Am I on? Okay. There is this church where I come from in Grand Rapids. It's the biggest, it's not the biggest church, but it's the fastest growing church in Grand Rapids, and actually one of the fastest growing churches in the nation. It's real popular, and a lot of my friends that I know actually go to the church, who became, actually many of them became Christians later on, like me, and they go to this church, and the pastor there wrote this book, and it's pretty famous, and so a bunch of people told me I should read it. So I was reading it, and the first chapter, it talks about how he had this painting of Elvis in his basement. And he'd go and he'd look at this painting, and he was talking about it, and it was a velvet picture of Elvis. And so he's looking at this velvet picture of Elvis, and he was saying, what if people thought that's the best Elvis picture that they should ever paint, and they quit painting pictures of Elvis, and that was the only painting that they painted? They should just copy that one, and that's the only picture that we should see of Elvis. And they just stopped right there. And you kind of think, well, for one, why would you want a velvet picture of Elvis? And you know, you start thinking that's kind of absurd. He switches his subject, and he goes into the idea of Christianity. And he says, people come and they study the Bible and they see their picture of Jesus and they paint a good picture of Jesus. But what happens is like famous preachers paint a good picture of Jesus with their preaching, and then people come around and huddle around it and they make a new church. And then when someone else comes and paints a little bit more of the picture of Jesus, they don't like that picture and they want to worship the picture of Jesus that was given to them, and they won't move on. And he was basically, his point was this. He's like, I don't want to just huddle around someone else's picture of Jesus. I want to read the Bible and paint my own picture of Jesus. And he said, I want my congregation to paint their picture of Jesus. And then he basically went on to say, I just want to continue the Reformation. I don't want to be just stuck in the church that my parents went to. I want to take the Reformation and take it another step further. And I read that, and I just got like, it wasn't a chill, but just like a spiritual feeling like, I want to do that too. Like, I don't want to just accept my mother's religion or my father's religion, even though I went into both of them. I was Roman Catholic for a while, and then I was atheist for a while. I tried both of them. I want to study the Bible and worship the God of the Bible. I don't want to worship a church. I want to continue the Reformation. And that's what this is all about. This meeting is about what about the Creator, not a what about the church. It's what about the Creator. It's about God. The Reformation, see, what happened is I'm taking history of the Christian church, and the first semester starts with the early church, which is exciting, and it goes into the Dark Ages, and you start reading the Dark Ages and the theologians and the philosophers of the Dark Ages, and I start getting this, you get bogged down, and you start reading, and like, that's not what the Bible says. They were more caring about what they thought about God, and reading writings of other people and what they thought and basing it on that and going farther and farther. And I'm thinking they're getting away from who God is in a relationship with Him. And they're more like worshiping their thoughts instead of who God is. And so the next semester is going to be the Reformation. And I can't wait because I've read other histories. And that's when people started coming back and like, wait a minute, this is what we teach, but what does the Bible say? What's God really like? So I'm really excited to get into the Reformation, because to me the Reformation is rediscovering who Jesus really is in a personal way. So I want to continue the Reformation. So that's what tonight is about. It's about coming back and who is God, who is the Creator, and what does He want from us. And so I have a heavy burden tonight, so I just want to spend a moment in prayer before I begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, help this message to be clear. Help me to preach the Bible and the Bible only. I want to just continue the Reformation and uplift You and glorify You and glorify Jesus and everything that's been done for us, and just uplift the idea that God, You deserve our worship and how we hold it back from You. Help us to all be recommitted and start a little reformation in our own lives tonight. And that only can happen by the gift of Your Spirit indwelling in our hearts and changing our life. Lord, may everyone here leave here changed. And that can't be done by my words, but only by Your Spirit. So I pray for the Spirit, and I pray for wisdom and the gift of teaching, and help tonight's message be extra special. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What about the Creator? The dictionary definition of God is that God is the Creator and ruler. The dictionary says He's the Creator. So the definition of God, what makes God God, is that He's a Creator. But also it says that He's what? The ruler of what? The ruler. If you are a ruler, what do you have? You have power. We talk about it Wednesday, we have power. What else? Authority. You have a kingdom. If you're a ruler, you have a kingdom, right? And if you have a kingdom, what else do you have? Subjects. And if you're subjects, can they do whatever they want? There's rules. Hence, ruler. There's rules. There's laws. So if God is a ruler, He has what? Laws. He has laws, natural laws, because He's the ruler of the universe. But He would also, notice this, He's a source of what? Moral authority or moral power. So that means He would have moral rules or moral laws. That's what makes God, God. He's the supreme being. So dictionary definition of God, in order for God to be God, He has to be the supreme being. He has to be the ruler. He has to have moral authority, and He has to be the Creator. That's what makes God, God. Okay, worship. The noun definition is, worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. And to worship as a verb means to show reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. And then the origin of the word worship in the English language is basically compounding the word worth and the word ship, or value, or in the condition. So worship comes from the idea that you're putting value into something. You're saying it's worth it or it's valuable to you. So worship, it means that you're putting you think it's value, so you're giving to it. And you're doing, it says that you're honoring it with religious rites. So these religious rites that you're honoring the person or the being that you're worshiping, who should dictate how the worship is given? I'll give you an example. Let's say I get married, and for Mother's Day, I think, man, I need some tools. I'm going to give my wife a new tool set because we need it. And so, you know, I have to work on her car, and she wants the car to be running, so I need tools to work on the car. So I'll get her tools. Is that, you know, to honor her as the mother of the household, I'm going to honor her by giving her a tool set. So on Mother's Day, you know, she's opening up the presents, and she sees the new tool set, and how excited is she? Now you're not supposed to worship your wife, but worship is higher and more grand than gift giving to your loved one. So if you're worshiping out of love, and you're giving God what you want, are you putting much worth into Him? You're like, God, I know You want this, but I'm going to give You this instead. The very first Bible story after Adam and Eve was about two brothers. One was called Cain and one was called Abel. And God was specific in how worship should be done. It was set up in Eden right after the fall, and it was about, you know, the sacrifice. The whole reason why the sacrifice was given, the reason why God wanted worship with a lamb, is so that every human being would understand salvation. So worship, when God puts the rules on worship, is it for your good or His good or both? Both. He just didn't want to kill a lamb just because that's a good idea, or I'm just going to do that arbitrarily. He wanted them to understand salvation. So Cain, he was someone that did agriculture. So it wasn't his culture, right, to grow, to make lambs, to raise lambs. So his culture was fruits and vegetables, and so the requirement was, I need to bring a lamb. But that's not my culture, so I'm going to bring my culture. So he takes his culture and he puts it on the altar. And God was like, no, that's not how you worship Me. And so Abel, he brings the lamb. But he said, that's not fair because it's culture. Abel had that culture. But the thing is God wanted Cain to understand what the sacrifice was for. See, when you sacrifice your fruits, that's representing your fruit offering actually came in later in the Bible, and it was a thank offering, and it was like representing your talents. So what Cain was putting on the altar was his abilities and his strengths. He was worshiping himself. Abel was understanding, because it says, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. He trusted that God was going to send a sacrifice later, so he was investing worship into the Messiah to come. All he had to do, he had to eat fruits and vegetables. Cain and Abel could have just made it a fair trade, and Abel could have worshipped correctly. It wasn't hard. But God was particular in His worship because of the symbolic reasons behind the offering. He didn't want an offering of Cain's fruits or his works. He wanted an offering of faith and a sacrifice to the Messiah to come. So that when God gets particular about worship, it's because it represents something higher and better. And God, just the whole idea of worship, it's when we're worshiping, it's not about what Nathaniel wants or what you want or what the culture wants. No, don't get me wrong. Culture is beautiful. I think God invented culture. In fact, I know He did. He invented the different languages. He invented the different cultures. There's place for culture in worship, but there's certain guidelines to keep us within a boundary so that we don't go extreme. So the culture is fine as long as we... Like if Cain would have gave fruits and vegetables after the lamb, I'm sure it would be fine, because later on we see in the sanctuary service that that's what happened. You would offer an animal, and then you would offer your fruit, first fruits, as a thank offering. But it wasn't your sin offering, your atonement offering. So, worship is not about we want. It's not about what the community wants. It's about what God wants. But you know what's really cool about God? What does God want? He wants us to have an abundant life and be happy. So when He sets requirements on our worship, it's because He knows what's best for you and best for me. So the way God wants you to worship is because He knows what's best. Because He's not arbitrary, He's not a dictator, He's not like Greek mythology Zeus that's ready to zap you when you make a mistake. He's like, He just knows the end from the beginning, and He knows if you choose wrong steps, what it will lead to. So He's when He sets rules and regulations, it's just so that you and I can be happy. In Revelation chapter 4, there's this beautiful picture of worship. There's these 24 elders, and they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him. And it describes the worship. It says, who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are what? Worthy. Right? Their worship has to do with someone being worthy. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created. The reason why God can have our worship or is worthy of our worship is because He is the Creator. So here it is in Revelation, it says God deserves our worship because He made us. Not only did He make us, but what does it also say? And by your will they exist. So not only does He make us, He keeps us. We can see this in salvation. Not only does He save us and forgives us, He keeps us on the straight and narrow. He gives us the power for a victorious life. So just like creation, God creates and then He sustains. In salvation, He forgives and sanctifies. Or makes you holy. Gives you growth in your Christian experience. And that's why He deserves our worship. Wednesday night we saw that creation and salvation are linked together. That the Word has power, that when He speaks it happens. Because we saw, how did God create? It was by His Word. When He spoke, it happened. When He commanded, it stood fast. So the Word of God is creative power, and that's how He saves us. He speaks the Word. Paul called it the foolishness of preaching. He would preach out of a book or some scrolls, and he would preach about it and expound upon it, and it would change people's lives. He called it the foolishness of preaching. That's because people didn't understand that the Bible was spiritual, and it was power, and it was creative, and it was living. So God has this power that's creative, and it's tied up in salvation. Salvation and creation are intertwined together, and you can't separate them. Because it's His Word that speaks and changes your life. That's where the power comes from. Now, God could have spoke. It says He spoke and it happened. He could have said, universe, and had everything there. But He didn't. How long did it take Him for Him to create? It says, it took Him 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He did it orderly, but He did it on days. And so, when I first studied out Wednesday night's message, the idea that when God speaks, it happens, I was really excited and got really depressed because I'd read the Bible and I couldn't do. I would read it and I'd be like, I'd make a mistake. And then a friend of mine said, yeah, but Nathaniel, it didn't happen in one day, it happened in six. There's stages to development. And I was like, oh, thank you. You know? Because I wanted to be perfect that day. You know? And then she told me, listen. But it does make you realize that when you sin, God provided you every way possible to escape the sin, the temptation. So when you sin, it's completely your fault. And I really thought back in my head, sometimes when I fell into sin, I almost was like, God, you didn't take that temptation away. And deep back in my mind, I was blaming God. But when I studied out and found out that His power, that all His biddings and His commands were enablings and empower, I realized it was just my lack of faith that caused disobedience. And then it made me like want to get closer to God because I was like, when you're faithful and things are going good and you're obedient, you have a happier and more wonderful life. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be happy and have the abundant life. And so, who did the creating? Well, we saw in John 1, in Colossians 1, in Hebrews 1, we saw that Jesus was part of the creation. In fact, in John 1, it says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God was there, the Father, and Jesus was there in the creating. The really cool thing is in Genesis 1:3, it says the Spirit strove on the waters, so the Holy Spirit was there too. And then in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us, plural, make man in our plural image. So everyone was there in creation. So when we're worshiping the Creator, who are we worshiping? God the Father only? No. We are worshiping the complete and entire divinity. Every aspect of it. Holy Spirit, He was there. We're worshiping Him. Jesus Christ, He was there. We're worshiping Him. God the Father, we're worshiping Him too when we worship the Creator. It isn't just God the Father only. It's the whole divinity. The whole Godhead. The most awesome, to me, one of the most awesome testimonies to creation, proof, is that there's a 7-day weekly cycle. In fact, the calendar is an awesome evidence that Jesus Christ was the Creator, that the Bible is right. Because if you look at the part, you did look at the calendar parts. You have years, you have months, days, hours, minutes, seconds. All these have a reason for existing. Like the earth orbits around the sun, we have years. Because the moon orbits around the earth, there's months. Earth revolves around its axis, we have days. And then the days are split up into hours, minutes, and seconds. There's no physical reason in our solar system for having a 7-day week. There's no reason for it. None at all, yet virtually all historical civilizations in the past, as well in the present, have followed the same 7-day weekly cycle. The cultures of the world are so diverse, it seems very strange to find the same 7-day weekly cycle to be so prevalent throughout the world. The universality of the 7th-day week should remind us of man's recent beginnings, which the Bible suggests. All the civilizations originated from a single family just a few thousand years ago. In addition, we need to realize that the existence of the universal 7-day week is actually an additional piece of evidence outside of the Bible, suggesting that God originally created the earth in 6 days and rested the 7th. Do you understand the importance of this? The fact that Hindus have a 7-day weekly cycle proves that the Bible is true. The fact that the ancient Chinese have a 7-day weekly cycle proves the Bible true. Because these other cultures don't have the Bible, yet they keep the 7-day weekly cycle despite that their religion does not teach it. But they keep it. It's interesting. Like, for example, all of the pagan religions, the ones that are against the Jews, have a 7-day cycle. Every single culture has a 7-day cycle. And it just is pointing back and saying, the Bible is true. Because the Bible is the only one that really fully explains it. So if the Bible is the only one that really fully explains it, which religion would be the true religion? Because all the other religions and cultures are pointing back to what source? The Bible. And so, here we have the United States Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., and this is a copy of the letter. And basically, they sent him a question saying, listen, is our 7-day cycle, the days of the week, have we lost any? Like, is like today really Saturday, or is it Thursday? Has there been a change? And these scientists went through and studied out, and they said, I can only state that in connection with the proposed simplification of the calendar, we have had occasion to investigate the results of the works of specialists in chronology and have never found one of them that has ever had the slightest doubt that the continuity, thank you, of the weekly cycle since long before the Christian era. They basically said, listen, we know that Monday is Monday, and it's always been Monday, and it always will be Monday. Tuesday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday, Friday, Friday. It's always been the same. We know that the days are true. Scientifically, there's no changing. So the scientists are even saying, listen, the 7-day weekly cycle has gone back all the way back in history before Christians. It's always been that way. So science is saying there's a Creator, and the Bible was right. So what about worshiping the Creator? Should we worship the Creator? We see in Revelation that the people up in heaven are worshiping the Creator. They say that's the reason why we should worship. In Revelation 14, there's a call to worship. It's this loud voice. Actually, it says that there's this angel going into the whole world giving the everlasting gospel. And this is what the angel says. He has the everlasting gospel, and this is what comes out of his mouth. Thus saying, this is the gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him. Fear God. It's interesting that when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, the Israelites, like, don't let God speak to us. We're too scared. Only let you speak to us. And Moses says, listen, don't be afraid. But the Lord has come that His fear may be before you. So He says, don't be afraid, but fear Him. So you look up the word afraid, it means scared or terrified, and then the word fear means to respect. It's kind of like this. We would, my brother and I, my dad would end up usually going to the bathroom, and then what we would do is we'd grab all these pillows, and we would hide behind the, you know, behind the door, and my brother would hide behind the chest of drawers. And right when my dad would get out of the bathroom, we'd start beating him with pillows. And so then he would grab us, and he'd grab me in one arm and Jacob in the other, and then he would just chuck us on the waterbed, and he'd wrestle with us, and we'd try fighting him. The whole time, we knew who would win the fight. Every time we attacked our dad, we knew who would win. We knew who was stronger. We respected him. Like whenever a bully came around, I just ran to my dad, and he would come out. In fact, my friends still are scared of my dad. And he has a broken back. But I never was afraid of my dad. But I respected him. You see the difference? I knew that my dad could beat me. He could kill me easily. We would wrestle. He had the power. I could tell that he could take my life. But I would wrestle with him and have fun. I respected him. But I wasn't afraid of him. So God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to respect him. To give glory. The ultimate way you could give glory is to imitate. For example, you know, there's this basketball player that when I was a kid, I didn't like because I was a Detroit fan. And he played for Chicago. And he wore the number 23. And when Detroit was going down, Chicago was rising up, and then Chicago won 6 championships, basically because this guy was so good. His name was Michael Jordan. At the time, it was kind of unheard of, you know, tennis shoes being named after people and all this kind of thing. But when he comes on the scene, people are wearing his jersey. They're wearing his shoes. They're trying to be like Mike. They're trying to be like them. There's kids that would collect all his cards. They'd get posters. They would make little shrines to their sports idol. They would try to be like Michael Jordan. That is the ultimate way of worshiping, is to be like someone. So they would worship Michael Jordan by trying to be Michael Jordan. There are basketball players today that are still trying to do what he did. In fact, they're saying, when's the next Michael Jordan? That's what they say all the time. When's the next Michael Jordan that's going to come? Because people lived in his shadow and were trying to fill his shoes. We have other people. We have young girls that try to be like their pop idols. In the 80s it was Madonna, in the 90s it was Britney Spears, and who will be next? They make their little shrines, they have their little posters, they have their little figurines of Britney Spears, and they worship her as a pop idol. They try to be like Britney Spears. They dance like Britney Spears. They sing like Britney Spears. They try to be Britney Spears because they are worshiping her as a pop idol. Human beings worship. It's another proof that there's a God. Why are we so prone to worship? It doesn't make any sense if we're just a mistake. Why do we have to invest worth into other things and other people? So God programmed us for worship. He created us for worship, to imitate. Some of us choose to imitate Michael Jordan. Some of us choose to imitate Britney Spears. But the ultimate person to imitate would be Jesus Christ. So to fear God would be to respect God. To give glory to Him would be to imitate Him. To be loving, like Jesus was. In fact, Jesus said about love, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And it was in the context of love. He was setting a standard so high that we could never attain it, but we have eternity to learn and grow and to be more like God, to be more loving. So today, God wants us to start imitating Him, because that's what heaven's all about, is to get closer and closer and closer, even though we'll never arrive at the mark. But that, I mean, if we would arrive, then heaven would be boring. So I'm glad that you never arrive, that you just keep going and going and going. So give glory. why? It says why or for? Like that for would be the answer to why. For the hour of judgment has come. So the context of this message of fearing God and give glory to Him is judgment hour, last day message. The last day message is that we need to respect God and imitate Him and give glory to Him. Because the judgment has come. It's a last day end time message. And then it says worship. So it's an issue of worship, and worship Him who made, creator, heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So in the last day, there's going to be a call to fear God, give glory to Him, and to worship God as the Creator. Very interesting that in the devil, his bag of tricks and all of his devices to trick people, he comes up with evolution at the end, towards the end of time. He pulls out evolution out of his bag of tricks at the end of time, and here it is in Revelation, God preparing His people 2,000 years before evolution has even thought of, before Darwin is even alive. He says the last day message is that people need to worship God as their Creator. And so the question, if I want to be a reformer, I want to preach about respecting God. I want to preach about, you know, imitating Him, giving glory to Him, being like, instead of being like Mike, being like Jesus. And I also have to preach the worship of the Creator. Because I want to be part of that last day message. So how do you worship the Creator? Worship the Creator how? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? Why this day, Lord? Why this? What's the big deal? It's just a day. Why? He tells us. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. From here to here is where Revelation's quoting from. So when it says worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, it's telling, it basically takes the Sabbath commandment, compacts and says, worship the Creator. And then you go to the Sabbath commandment, and that's telling us to worship the Creator. This is how you worship the Creator. John the Revelator is quoting the fourth commandment. If you want to worship the Creator, that would be how to do it. Because that's where he's quoting. So John the Revelator is quoting the commandment. But why? What's so important? Well, let's go back and look at the commandment. Number one, it doesn't say thou shalt keep the Sabbath. It says what? Remember. It has something to do with the mind. It's like, bring it back. Like it would be forgotten. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? I believe that we should try being holy all the time. But how does one keep a day holy? Well, this is how. You need to work 6 days. Now, to keep one day holy, that means you have to work six and rest one. You can't keep all the days holy because the Bible says this is how you keep a day holy, by working six and resting one. Notice that God wants us to work. There used to be something called Protestant work ethic. He wants us to be hardworking Christians. Because that's what the part of the commandment isn't just the day. He wants us to be hardworking, good examples in the community. We should be the hardest, the American worker should be the hardest worker because we are like one of the last Protestant nations that are left. So as a reformer, I'm challenging us that when we're in our job, we should strive to be the best of the best. Solomon said, whatever your hand find to do, do with all thy might. Whatever you do, do it the best and the hardest. You might not be the best, but if you try the hardest and you put everything you have on it, people will respect you. And people will be like, man, I want to serve that. And if you're happy at work, God forbid, being happy at work, if you're happy and working hard, people will want to worship your Jesus. They'll want to worship my Jesus. Because people want that. People respect hard workers. When I worked at the movie theater, there was a man who was in a religion that I don't quite agree with everything, but I almost became of his religion because he was the hardest worker and the nicest person I've ever met, based on his example. Doctrinally, now that I've studied it, I don't believe in him. believe in what he believed, but I almost did what he did just because he was a hard worker and a loving person. God wants that in us. But on top of that, in the Sabbath commandment, he tells us not to work, but also who? Your son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger within your gates. He wants you to let everyone else around you not have to work. Why? So that you can lock yourself in a room and read the Bible all day? So you turn all the power off and not turn the electricity up and on? Is that even in the commandment? Is that what it's about? Why should your family not work? Because God wants you to spend time with your family one day a week. Don't you think society would be better if people would spend time as their families together one day a week? I mean, don't you think that society would be just 100 times better? Wouldn't you think that if you hung out with your coworkers, your servants, the people that, if you own a business, if you hung out with the people and you let them have a rest, in fact, they've studied and they said people who only work 6 days versus seven are more productive. They get more things done. Just proving scientifically the Bible's right. And not only that, the stranger within your gates, if you have someone visiting you, you need to bless them with rest. It's all about community. It's about fellowship. And it's about worshiping the Creator. Because it says that, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it also said, remember. So that means it was a memorial. It was to help us remember something. It was to help us to remember creation. So let's go back and look at creation. So we have God who makes everything. He sees everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? You know when he says it was good, 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 good? You know when he finally said it was very good? What made him say it? Does anyone know? What did he just make? He made humans. He made humans. All of a sudden, it wasn't just good, it was very good. He sees human beings. Why? Because God's love. He gave these human beings, he made them in his image. They could procreate. They had dominion. They had like God, semi-God abilities. Not God abilities, semi. They were able to be in charge of the creation of planet Earth. They could procreate. They had choice. They could love. God sees them. He's like, that's very good. So much so, this is what he does next. After he says it's very good, he says, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work. The Hebrew word there gives the idea of like you're enjoying. Not that you need like sleepy rest, because my Bible says that God can never get tired. So the rest that God's talking about is not one where you work 6 days and you sleep the rest. You sleep the seventh. That is not the rest that he wants. He's talking about a rest of enjoyment, of enjoying. Because he sees his human beings and he says they're very good. And then he said, man, I just want to hang out with them. I want to rest. This is the kind of rest. Let's say it's World War II. This young couple gets married. Pearl Harbor, he goes off the battle. She doesn't see him for 4 years. He writes her a letter. I'm coming back on such and such day. The specific day. The day comes. She's like, well, we've been away for 4 years. What's one day more? What's the actual date matter? I'll wait for him. Is that what she's doing? She's sitting there the day before waiting for it to come, preparing for it. He comes on the ship. He gets off. They hug and embrace, and she's like, hurry up, I got to get back to work. No. They take, what do? They hug, they look at each other, and they rest. They're like, they probably spend quality time with each other. That's why there was a baby boom. It was about relationships. The rest that God wanted was about relationship. It wasn't about tired. It wasn't about sleep. It was that he wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve. wanted to hang out with them. He wanted special time with them. It was a date with God. So when God says, remember the Sabbath day, He's trying to help us remember the original Sabbath day, the special date that God had with humanity. And He wants that with you, and He wants that with me. He rested. And then it says, He's resting and says, after the day, He blessed the seventh day. He made it happy. Blessing just means happy, an extra special spiritual happiness. He blessed the seventh day. He made it a happy day. So, when there was all these rules and regulations about turning the light off and turning the stove on, is that making it happy? So when Jesus came and they said, listen, you can't even pluck a grain and eat it when you're hungry, was that a blessed day? They missed the boat. It was supposed to be blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Yes, it's supposed to be holy. But heaven's going to be holy. If we don't like keep being holy for one day, how in the world are we going to survive heaven? He wants it to be holy. Holy, sanctified. But that doesn't mean it's a chore. It means set apart for a holy purpose. God's holy. It means He's going to be in it. In fact, it says, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. He's in the Sabbath day. That's why it's a blessing. It's special. It's a date with God. Why? Why would He do it? It's really cool. In Isaiah 58, why? He says, if you turn your way, your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on My holy day. So He doesn't want you to do your things. Just like the lady that picked up her husband, it wasn't about going to work. What if she said, well, you know what? You know, there's this women's baseball league. It's really, really good. Let's go. I'm going to go watch that, and then we can hang out after that. It's not about her pleasure. It was about spending time with her husband. And God's like, it's not about what you want to do. It's not your pleasure. No. That sounds pretty negative until you read the next phrase and call the Sabbath a delight. He wants it to be what? What's delight mean? Just like I'm sure when after World War II, when the husband and wife got back together, it wasn't about what she wanted and it wasn't about what he wanted. It was what about the other wanted. And I'm sure it was a delight. It was happy. He wants Sabbath to be that way. He gives you 6 days of the week to do whatever you want. The seventh day, it's a date with God. It's about what He wants. And ultimately, what does He want? Life and life more abundant. So is it going to be boring? No way. It should be the most exciting day of the week. The holy day of the Lord. The holy day of the Lord. So that would be the Lord's day. The holy day of the Lord. The Lord's day. Honorable and shall honor Him. Not doing your own ways nor finding your own pleasure nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high hills. That sounds like a good time, huh? High hills of the earth, and feed on your heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He wants a date. He wants a date. That's what it's about. It's about a date. It's about relationships. See, God, if the Ten Commandments were this, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. You know, thou shalt not steal. Don't worship idols. In fact, only worship Me. It's kind of robotic. It's not loving. But when you have the Sabbath in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it becomes a relationship. It gives a reason to keep them. It's because these rules that make you happy, and on top of that, the best commandment should be the Sabbath because it's about a date with the Creator of the universe. It's about the Creator. Like, you think about that. The Creator who made the whole entire universe, every planet, every solar system, wants a date with you for one day of the week. He wants a relationship with you. It gives the Ten Commandments, it makes them loving instead of just robotic rules. It puts the relationship in the middle of them. In fact, with Ezekiel, he calls it a sign. Right here in verse 12, this is moreover, 20 verse 12. Moreover, I give them My Sabbaths to be a sign between them and Me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And then verse 20 says, hallow my Sabbath days, my Sabbath, that they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. It's very interesting that if you look at the days of the week, they have like these pagan names. Like the pagan religions, the number one god was the sun, so they would go to the temple on the Sunday. But then they had other religions that represented different things, like Tuesday in the Roman is called Mars's Day. In the French, it's Mardi. So the soldiers would go pay special devotion on Tuesday to the god of Mars, because that was their patron god. But all of them worshiped Sunday, because sun was the main god. And so you go through, and it's funny that most of them have special names. In fact, they still keep the Saturday. They call it Sabbath. But then you look at what it's called Saturday. What's that mean? Well, in Norse mythology and in Greek mythology, Saturn is the god of the universe in their mythology. So even in twisted paganism, there's a representation of the Lord of the universe on Saturday. I know it's a little bit twisted, but it's still weird that there's still hints that the God of the Bible is the right God. And that's what it says, that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. When you keep this day, it's a special mark, because everyone else is going to worship a different day. But this day is special for you. It's letting you know that I am God and that I'm the one who sanctifies you. In fact, before the Ten Commandments are given, they were going to give manna. And he says, I'm going to give you manna. And he says, right after he says, I'm going to test them whether they will walk in my laws or not. So he talks about the manna. This is before the Ten Commandments are given. He's talking about giving the manna. And he goes through it, and he's like, they'll get it every day of the week, and then on the sixth day, they get two. See, what would happen if you took double on any other day of the week, the second portion would go bad. So all of a sudden, the sixth day, they have to take two, and he says, the seventh day, you don't take any. So this is the test he sets up to see if they'll do what? Walk in my law or not. So he says, he does this, and some people actually accidentally take some more, and it goes bad. So on the preparation day, some take two, some take one. Those who took one, who thought, well, all the other days went bad, so I'm not going to take two, they go back out on the seventh day, and they go to get their work, and they get their bread, and then this is what God says about it. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? So if this was before the Ten Commandments are given, that means the laws of God were before the Ten Commandments. Well, that makes sense, because God doesn't change. It says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you son of Jacob, you are not consumed. Jesus says, I am today, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. So God doesn't change. He always had a law, because he always was the ruler of the universe. It's just that people decided to do it their way instead of God's way. Remember. The whole idea that the Sabbath said remember was that God wanted his people to remember what it was like at the beginning, to have their first love. It's kind of like, you know, you get a married couple and they're not doing so hot. And lots of times marriage counselors, what do they do? They try to remember when you first met? And they have them talk about how they met and, you know, how they're dating and courting and remembering these things. Because obviously something happened to bring them together, right? So God's like, remember when it was like when you first came? And that's what he wants to happen on the Sabbath. He wants us to remember the original creation, the original date with Adam and Eve, to remember your first love. It's not a thou shalt. It's very funny that the most positive commandment in the Bible is remember the Sabbath day. It's the only one that doesn't have any negative mark. It's also interesting that it doesn't say keep the seventh day. It says remember. That means that, I hope to illustrate it this way. You know, you remember the first date you had with your spouse? Those of you that are married, you remember? Like, let's say, I don't know in your situation, but you set the date. Let's say you called her up and you asked her and said, I'm going out with you on, you know, it's Monday. Let's go out on Friday. Do you, like, all of a sudden Friday comes and you're like, oh, I have a date. Is that how it is? Do you remember your first date? I remember my first date. I was thinking about that day for a week ahead of time. It was like Monday. And I was like, man, Friday's a long way away. Then Tuesday, oh, hurry up. Wednesday, when God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that means on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, what's He want you to be doing? That's the command. It's not keep the Sabbath day. It's remember it. Every day, it's about God and that date you're going to have with Him. And you're thinking, what can we do, God? Maybe we can go down to the Valley of Yosemite and check out those awesome rocks and forest and what You made. Or maybe when I first became a Christian, I would get on my Harley Davidson and I'd go off on these country roads and just drive and just enjoy nature. My whole life, I never enjoyed it. I would just enjoy God and nature. And then we'd come together and for a Bible study at night and hang out with people. And I would talk and talk with these people all night. I brought some of my friends. Actually, I brought my brother and his friend. And after talking, like, forever, he came back. He's like, man, I didn't have to drink alcohol. I didn't have to watch a movie, play a video game. I just spent 5 hours talking, fellowshipping with people. I've never experienced something like this. That was my brother's best friend. That was his experience of the Sabbath. He said, I've never felt something like this. Examples of Sabbath keeping. Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, or something that He did all the time, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Paul, as His custom was, just something He did all the time, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned from the Scriptures. Then Paul, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Then after they read the Law and the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to him, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for us, for the people, stay on. So they preached. And then he gets done preaching on the Sabbath day. The Jews leave the synagogue. The Gentiles, the who? Gentiles, what did they do? Begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, if Paul, this is way late in his ministry, Paul could say, no, you guys, the Gentiles worship a different day. Come back tomorrow. No, what happens? He says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking them persuaded them to do what? Continue in the grace of God. So he wanted them to be in grace. And then they came back the next Sabbath, Gentiles. In fact, the whole city came to hear the word of God. Paul, if he wanted to change the day, could have done it then. But he didn't. He kept the Sabbath day with Gentiles, not Jews. In fact, Paul's record of Sabbath services, we see, this doesn't mean these are the only ones he kept, but these are the ones that we have recorded in the book of Acts. 2 at Antioch, 1 at Philippi, 3 at Thessalonica, 78 at Corinth, and 84 total Sabbaths recorded by the Apostle Paul being kept. So, the Sabbath, who is it for? This is an awesome prophecy in the Bible. Isaiah 56, this is also the sons of the foreigner. This word foreigner is the word Gentile, who join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord. If you love the name, you're going to take it. What group of people takes the name of the Lord? Christians. This Isaiah was prophesying the church movement. He says that these Gentiles are going to love the name of the Lord. They're going to take it. They're going to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant. Gentiles taking the name of the Lord and not defiling the Sabbath. Amazing. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. He was going back to creation. He says, listen, man was made on day 6. Sabbath was made on day 7. This day 7. It wasn't Sabbath made on day 6 and then man made to keep the Sabbath. No. Man was made first, and then God saw man and just had to hang out with His children and had to rest with them. Is about relationship. So He's saying it was made for the Jews, right? It was made for man. It was made at the beginning. And then He goes on to say, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, or it's the Lord's day. He says, it's my day. I'm the one who made it. It's not about rules. It's about relationship with the people. It's about relationship. Isaiah 66 says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The context of this is the new heavens and the new earth that God recreates. He says, in heaven, we will be keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Well, I alluded to it. Which day? Well, we can tell from the Bible exactly what day it is. You just read in Luke 23. Luke is so meticulous. I kind of like him because, you know, being that ex-atheist and he's a physician and being really meticulous. He says, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So he's asking for the body of Jesus. Verse 53 is about him taking it down. And then 54 says, "That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near." He goes on talking about how the ladies are getting embalming and ready. And then they're like, "Well, we can't finish it." So they prepared the spices and fragrant oils. They rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. So he died. Well, he was taken off the cross on Friday, or died on Friday. Then the Sabbath was the next day. And then Luke 24:1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices, and they had prepared." And what did they find? Well, they found some angels, but it was an empty tomb. So it was an empty tomb. What day do we celebrate the empty tomb? Easter. Easter what? Sunday. And the Bible says what day of the week is that? Okay. So, review. Friday is preparation day. Saturday is the Sabbath day, and Sunday is the first day of the week. Testimonies. I'm just going to... These are just a few scholars of different denominations and what they say. Just a few. This is a Methodist. "It is true that there is no positive command for infant baptism, nor is there any for keeping holy the first day of the week. Many believe that Christ changed the Sabbath, but from His own words we see that He came for no such purpose. Those who believe that Jesus changed the Sabbath base it only on a supposition." Presbyterian, "There is no word, no hint in the New Testament about abstaining from work on Sunday. The observance of Ash Wednesday or Lent stands exactly on the same footing as the observance of Sunday. Into the rest of Sunday, no divine law enters." And then this Baptist, this guy like studied. He says, "To me it seems unaccountable that Jesus, during 3 years' discussion with His disciples, often conversing with them upon the Sabbath question, discussing it in some of its various aspects, freeing it from its false glosses, never alluded to any transference of that day. Also, that during the 50 days of His resurrection life, no such thing was intimated, nor so as far as we know did the Spirit, which was given to bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever He had said unto them, deal with this question. Nor yet did the inspired apostles, in preaching the gospel, founding churches, counseling, and instructing those founded, discuss or approach the subject." This is basically, it's not in the Bible. He goes on to say, "Of course, I quite well know that Sunday did come into the use in early Christian history as a religious day, as we learn from the Christian fathers and other sources, but what a pity that it comes branded with the mark of paganism and Christian with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctified, not by God, but by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism." He just goes through Christian history and just says, this is how it happened. So you go to the Catholic Church, and what do they say? When you become a Catholic, you have to read this catechism. It's the convert's catechism. They have a question and answer portion. Which is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why do we observe Sunday instead of the Sabbath? Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Just like the Baptist said, he said the Catholic Church changed it. They're the ones who sanctified it. That's just church history. This is the book, The Faith of Your Fathers, by James Gibbon. He said, you may read from, this is on page 72 and 73. He says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. And here's another one where he talks about Sunday observance, and he says, I'll just start here. He says, it's worthwhile to remember that this observance of the Sabbath, and he's referring to Sunday here, in which, after all, only Protestants worship consists, not only has no foundation in the Bible, but is a flagrant contradiction with its letter, which commands rest on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. It was the Catholic Church which, by the authority of Jesus Christ, had transferred this rest to the Sunday in remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord. Thus, observance of Sunday by Protestants is a homage they pay in spite of themselves to the authority of the Catholic Church. That's what they just say. Because they know their history. And that's just what they believe. They believe when you keep Sunday, you're paying homage to them. A priest, he offered $1,000 for someone to show him how it was changed. And due for time, he basically just says, I have never had to pay it out. So is it important? We've just seen that there's scholars who are just saying, you know, we really don't have any command in the Bible. If we're going to stand Bible and Bible only, we can't say that Sunday should be kept. The Catholic Church says, no, of course you can't, because we changed it. So is it important? Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave to whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? And sin, in 1 John, is defined as transgression of the law of God. Tradition. Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Tradition is fine as long as it doesn't lead you to break the commandments of God. Praise the Lord, we have lots of cultures. It makes life so much fulfilling and beautiful. But God just says, don't break my laws with your culture and your traditions. Who should we follow? Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. But is God that particular? What about love? Love, you know, love is what it's all about, right? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. John saying, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. It's a date with God is the Sabbath. It's not a burden. The Jews made it a burden, but they broke the Sabbath because it was supposed to be a blessed day. The way they keep the Sabbath is not how the Bible says they keep the Sabbath. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Revelation 14, 12, describing God's last day people, says, here are they that have the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Commandments of God, faith of Jesus. Why do we try to separate them? When you believe that the Bible will do what it says it will do, when He commands it, what? It happens. The commandments become the power behind your faith. They cause you to do and be daring for God. What about Jesus, the Creator? You know, Jesus said, judge not unless you be judged. I believe that. What I did tonight is because I want to be a reformer. I read in Revelation, it says, worship the Creator, and I see it's about the Sabbath. And then I see that the last day people are keeping the commandments, so I am just preaching a Reformation sermon. I just want to reform churches. Not because I want to, because for me, but because I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful to God. I want to have the faith of Jesus. And so I want to preach Reformation sermons that will reform our lives. So I preach this because it looks like it's important in the last days. But I believe we shouldn't judge, especially when it comes to regarding the Sabbath day. Because think about it. The way I keep the Sabbath day is different than many people. Because God says, don't do what you like, do what I want. Now think about this. Someone who might not like riding a Harley-Davidson motorcycle through the woods, they would not keep the Sabbath that way. Someone else like me can ride the Harley-Davidson at a reasonable speed where I'm enjoying the creation. And then someone else might have to only drive that thing at 90 miles per hour and only think about how fast they're going, how much fun they're having, but then they're not thinking about God. So all of a sudden, God's not on the back of the bike with them. It's them by themselves. So they might be convicted that riding the bike is wrong. But they don't need to judge me when I rode my bike. Everybody is going to have some different ways to keep the Sabbath because, I mean, let's face it, when we went out with our significant others and got married to them, when you guys did that, those who were married, every date, what if all the dates were the same? What if the way Pastor Steve courted his wife was the same way that everyone else did? How boring would that be? So the date with God that you have... Let me correct that. He probably was very exciting, but it would become boring if everyone was like that. Does that make sense? I'm trying to clarify, like I realized it came out completely wrong. What I'm saying is, what makes Steve special, what makes you special, what makes your relationship with your husband or wife special, is that only you have that relationship. So the way you keep the Sabbath is a relationship with God. The cool thing about God is He's so big that He can have a relationship with all of us, so we can have corporate dates with Him. That's called church. It's called Bible study. So we can come together as a group and worship and corporately have a date with God. I would love it if we had church all day. Doesn't mean it has to be in this building. Church is where the people are. We could have church here, hang out in Yosemite, and then come back, have lunch, have dinner together. I mean, have a date with God all day, with each other, and just have a great time. That's what it's about. It's about relationship. So, I don't believe in judging, but I do believe in a judgment. And so, when I read the bar of judgment, and Jesus asks me, Nathaniel, why did you keep the Sabbath day? I said, well, Jesus, I see that you made it. After you created Adam and Eve, you couldn't wait to hang out with them, so the very next day you had to hang out with them in a rest. That rest that's like about, it's not a sleep. You didn't sleep all day. And Lord, forgive me that sometimes I slept all day on Sabbath day, but it was about a date with you. And then I see that you used it as a test for your people before you gave the commandments. Then you gave it, and Lord, you said yourself, if you love me, keep your commandments. And then God, I see that the prophet Ezekiel said it's a sign. And I want people to know that I'm a believer in you, so I want it to be my sign. And God, Jesus, you kept the Sabbath when you were on earth. And I want to glorify you. I want to be like you. I want to do everything that you did. And then Paul, who was the first and one of the first reformers, was trying to reform the Sabbath. He kept it too, with Gentiles. And I know that sometimes people forgot about it, but then you said, remember the Sabbath day. And Jesus, it even says that we'll keep it in heaven, so I might as well start enjoying it now. Jesus, but above all, you said, if you love me, keep your commandments. I want to be reformer. I just want to do what you say to do because you want to give me the abundant life. And so I kept it, and I have to say that I found it blessed. And I did call it a delight. And it's my favorite day of the week because you were there. Now, Jesus is going to ask you why you do the things that you do. Not just the Sabbath day, everything in your worship experience, in your life. And what are you going to say? That's what religion's supposed to be about. God, not my way, not my will, but yours be done. I want the abundant life. I want God's will in my life to be done because I want to be happy. And I want that for you too. Think about these things. Let us pray. God, man, I want that day to come, that date with you, like, I want to remember it. I want to enjoy it. I want to love it. I want to cherish every moment with you. Not just on the Sabbath day, but every day. I want to be closer to you, and I want to be a reformer. I want to be a revivalist. I want to have Christianity and love for you that's contagious. And I want that for everybody. Contagious Christianity with relationship with you that's wonderful and deep. Lord, help us study these things out to be open to your Spirit and to want to walk in the abundant life and newness of life each and every day. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Oh, and one more thing. I just want to respect and honor and worship you as my Creator for those awful times I was an evolutionist and those times that I turned people away from you. I'm just glad that you gave me the opportunity to do the opposite of those awful times. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do want to clarify with Nathaniel that I find that the faster I drive, the more I think about God. So, just in closing tonight, I want to give you my personal testimony, and that is that, actually my dad is here tonight. You want to wave, Dad? That's my dad right there. His name's Doug. And my dad's a general contractor in the Napa Valley, and people think it's a wonderful thing to be self-employed. I grew up thinking it was horrible because we always worked. That we didn't have an 8-hour day. We didn't have 10-hour days. We worked till 4 o'clock in the morning to get a job done. In fact, when I called my dad to say that his granddaughter was born at 3:41 just a couple mornings ago, I couldn't get him at home. I wound up finding him finishing a hardwood floor. And that was my dad, and that was my growing up experience. The one thing I was thankful for is that my dad was convinced that God wanted to spend one day a week with us. And that meant not spending time on the job site. And so I knew every week there was going to come a time where I didn't have to go to work. And so that was a blessing. Also, as you leave, it's no secret to you. I'm the pastor here, and we are Seventh-day Adventists, which means we believe in the second coming of Jesus, and we worship on Saturday. And Nathaniel is going to be giving the 11 o'clock message here, and it's entitled A Skeptic's Journey to Scripture. And it's basically going to be his journey toward Christianity. And I know he's given you snippets and tidbits, but if you want to kind of hear the whole, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, I just want to invite you to come out at 11 o'clock tomorrow and be part of that too. We do Bible study at 9:30 as well. So God bless you. Have a good evening. And remember, you don't have to rush off. There are outlines of tonight and also some goodies on the table out there. God bless you. And I was blessed tonight to worship the Creator. So bless you tonight.